Last week I began a series entitled The High Places. And it's really about idolatry. It's about reclaiming lost ground. It's about recognizing the influences of serving false gods. Another way of articulating that would be discerning the various ways we give allegiance, loyalty, worship, whether willfully or ignorantly, to our enemy instead of our Lord. Now, it's an amazing thing when a man or woman's life gets filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to walk in a fuller measure of the Spirit of God in obedience and seeing God manifest and moving in their life. Contrasting that, it's extremely disturbing when someone yields their life more fully to the enemy and lives in agreement with his will and purposes. A huge contrast. Light, darkness, good, evil, freedom, bondage. And I think we would all acknowledge we want to live in freedom and we don't want to be bound. And this series is really about the influence the enemy can have on our individual lives, on our family line, our city, our region, our state, and even an entire nation. I remember a number of years ago during the Alder ministry, a young man came up to me and I was ministering to him. He began to share his struggle. Basically, the misery index on his life was extremely high. And then he began to share that he had become a part of a vampire cult. Now, probably don't hear about that much, but this is a true story. This was his testimony. And he and his compatriots would actually have these gatherings where they would take a razor blade, cut themselves, and suck the blood out of each other. Not all of it. But they would do that as a ritual, as a rite. Experience the pain, experience the pleasure. The enemy was all in that. We see that in the scripture, the prophets of Baal cutting themselves as part of their worship. Fortunately, he was coming forth wanting to repent. I led him in repentance, renouncing, having yielded that his life to that expression of the enemy. And the Lord saved him and set him free. And we're grateful for that. That's what Jesus came to do, set us free. You may not be in a vampire cult, but you still need to be saved from your sin. You know, being bound by sin is being bound by sin. On another occasion, I had a young man who came up to the altar on a Sunday morning. His had a hand that was withered, that he could not function with it. It wouldn't open up where he could use it. I asked him how long that had gone on. And if I remember correctly, it was either 2 or 3 years that he said that had been happening. So I started praying for his healing, and then I felt a check of the Holy Spirit. No, you can't start here. So I asked him, I said, well, have you dabbled in the occult or anything like that? Then he proceeded to confess to me that he had been involved in a cultic form of worship and had practiced witchcraft, had made vows with a group of people. But, you know, again, his life was miserable. He was bound. He was in a church service. He also had opened the gateway to drugs, and that really messed his life up. And so he came forward, and after we found all that out, I led him in a prayer of renouncing, repenting. We dealt with deliverance, cast that spirit, and along with some of its company, out of him, and then prayed for God to fill him with his spirit. So he got saved, he got delivered, and I prayed for his healing. But he left that morning with his hand appearing like he came. So we were real excited about him getting saved. That's the greatest thing, getting free. Next Sunday, he was back. He said, I got to tell you what happened. He said, this has been so wonderful. I feel so free. I feel so clean. He said, I woke up Monday morning, the next day, after I gave my life to Jesus, and my hand was fully functional. This was a rather young man, but he had consciously opened doors to the enemy in ways that the enemy became rooted and he was demonized. Last Sunday, we began this message. It's when you look back in the Old Testament history, as a nation, there were times when Israel began to build altars to false gods, which they thought were gods, but they were really demonized entities. And they built high places of worship. In other words, Israel, because this was done under different kings, but Solomon, who was like the given more wisdom anyone had ever lived, became influenced by marrying the taking wives that were foreign, that served foreign gods. When God had led Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, he commanded them, tear down the idols, don't serve their gods, and don't marry their women. But we see the rinse and repeat pattern of the nation of Israel going into idolatry. God, then there would be judgment. God would raise up a prophet or so forth. They would repent. There would be reform. And you know what the first step was in the Reformation? They tore down the idols of those false gods. This is our key scripture that we started with last week. It's the key scripture for this series. This is about Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 11, verse 7, then Solomon built a high place. Now, God was worshipped on high places. That was allowed. You see sacrifice at times. But notice who he built the high place for. Shamash, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. It goes on from there. These verses preceded by the foreign wives that were influencing him. And so he capitulates, compromises, finances the building of these places where they could worship demons on the high places in rebellion to what God had clearly told the nation. By the way, Molech was the pagan deity, the big bronze statue that they would heat up. He had his arms out like this. Then they would bring their babies as a sacrifice to the god Molech. They would heat that statue up till they got red hot and lay the child in his arms. And they would be burned to death. Now that's graphic. That is horrible. But what a depiction of the nature of Satan. He is a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I would suggest to you the same demonized entity that fueled the worship of Molech in the days of Solomon is the same demonic entity that energizes and fuels the abortion industry that results in the unwarranted taking of a human life. Well, I don't know about that. Well, we also saw that in the New Testament that the idea of there being spirits and demons that hover around false gods is not just a primitive Old Testament ideology. We see that the Apostle Paul clearly tells us where the battlefront of our real warfare lies. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, that is the heaven above the atmospheric heavens that we know, but not the third heaven where God dwells. Paul said that's where our real warfare is. It's not with people. That doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with stuff with people. But the real warfare is with spiritual entities. And Satan copied and mirrored God's design in heaven, where he had archangels, ruling angels, then other angels. There's different levels of the angels and living creatures that God created. And the enemy copied God's design, made himself God, trained his demons to operate at his bidding. And when Jesus came, he had to face them in every village. It's just a reality. We're told here it is real. I want to take a moment and address something that's very, very prevalent and should not be. And that is teaching that teaches us that deliverance ministry, having to deal with the demonic, that's no longer valid today. It was something that accompanied and came against the ministry of Jesus and those 12 apostles, but it's not valid for today. First of all, not only did Jesus deal with this, but after he went back and had a seat on the throne by the right hand of God, and you read the passages in the book of Acts of the early church, it was something they had to frequently deal with. Even after all but one of the apostles have died, the aged John had a revelation that he recorded, and we have it as the book of Revelation. The first part of that book addresses seven messages to seven real, geographically located churches, believers in a region, and Jesus had a message for them. You can read that. They were still having to deal with the devil. He even talked about two congregations that had to deal with the synagogue of Satan, because the enemy was working through synagogues to come against the church. He talks about how spirit was affecting a false prophetess by the name of Jezebel. And this was like in 90 AD. Not only that, John in his vision saw to the very end of time. And if you read from chapter 4 onward, what you see is an unfolding end time drama that involves wrath being poured out, cataclysmic judgment, world powers being dealt with, and frequently mentioning demons, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast. What am I saying? Well, beginning before the days of Noah, there was a lot of real high-level, disturbing, strange things that demons did. After Noah's flood, in the days of the Old Testament, we have story after story of how Satan was moving and working. And we see it here, working through these foreign wives to influence Solomon to turn toward false gods away from the true God. You see it in the ministry of Jesus. You see it in the ministry of the early church. You see it in all the mention of the end times. Paul talks about the end times and says, there will be deceiving spirits. It's a sign of the end times. Well, if they're no longer here, how do you make the math work on that? John, in writing about it, talks about the spirit of Antichrist. All of these things have continued on. Now, the blow of victory was dealt to Satan at the cross, which means that mankind now has a remedy for everything Satan brings against him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even believers, if they were believing a lie or get under deception or get into particularly habitual patterns of sin, you can open doors to demonic influences. You can have strongholds in your mind. I'm not saying, I don't believe a believer can be fully possessed, because the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. But he can harass and torment your soul and your mind and afflict your body. That was true in Jesus' day. when he set a woman that had been bound for 18 years with a spirit of infirmity who was a daughter of Abraham, and he set her free. Here's what I want to say to you about this. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, doing his ministry from village to village, now he's ministering to a man that is deaf and mute. I'm not saying everyone who's deaf or mute has a spirit, but the Bible's very clear that the root issue of this person was a demon. Jesus ministers to the man, casts the spirit out of him so that he could talk and hear. Now, there were religious people witnessing what happened. Very educated in the Old Testament scriptures. They see this happen. They don't deny what happened, but what they did, they attributed what happened to Satan. They looked at Jesus and said, he's cast out this spirit by Beelzebub, that is the Lord of flies. They basically said, you cast out this spirit because you've got a spirit, an evil spirit. You're under the control of Beelzebub, the devil. Jesus said, you can't clean a house until you first bind the strong man. He said, if Satan cast out Satan, that doesn't work because a house divided against itself can't stand. Then he said this, but if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out a demon, then you know the kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus said two very important things there. Number one, deliverance ministry is a work of the Spirit of God. So if someone needs deliverance, it has to be the Spirit of God operating to deliver that person. Because Satan doesn't cast out Satan, just like you can't cast out your flesh. It'd be awesome to be able to cast out our flesh. I know it. That'd just be awesome. Let's line up. Pastor Doc's got an anointing to cast out our flesh. I'm first one in that line. Amen. But that's not the way it works. You can't cast out your flesh. We saw the works of the flesh last. You have to crucify it. Die to that old man. Get matured in Christ. Overcome through the Spirit and the Word. So we have to be careful we don't make every trouble we have to be the devil's fault, not our fault. We can be stubborn. We can be rebellious. We can be lustful. We can be mean. We can be angry to the point of sin. We can do stupid stuff. Our flesh. But as we grow in Christ, we start to overcome. We learn to overcome those things. But if you habitually, there's certain things that you do. You can open a door and the devil comes in, pitches his tent, and starts working. And when I say the devil comes in, through a lie into your mind, begins to build a stronghold because now you're believing something that's not God and you're exalting that above the knowledge of God. And that becomes a stronghold. What's that do? That binds you from having freedom in that area that you're believing the lie. So when we're talking about maybe a believer dealing with a demon issue, we're not necessarily talking about the demons fully controlling. It's usually just an area of your life where you've opened the door. But he's a real estate agent. You know, if he can get a half acre from you, he'll want the whole farm if you'll let him have it. And he'll work hard to get it. But Jesus said it's a work of the Spirit of God. And then he says this, and when it happens, then you know the kingdom of God has come near to you. Deliverance is a kingdom sign. It's an evidence that God's kingdom is operating. And to have a theology or a belief system that thinks the devil and demons are not for today plays right into the enemy's hands. Paul clearly said we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We read it in this passage here about the wiles of the devil, if you go on and read that. And we're not to give place, in Ephesians 4:27, we're not to give place to the devil. That word place is the Greek word topos, like geography. Don't give up ground in your life to the devil. Don't give ground up in your belief system to the enemy. And I won't get back into some of the things I taught you last week about how we're energized by sin, and that opens, you know, if we don't deal with it, it can open the door to the enemy. But the enemy's just copying how we're to be full of energy and power by the Holy Spirit as believers. He wants to pervert that. I'm going to reread one statement I made last week. Geographic territories can be impacted and influenced corporately when people in an area come into agreement with the enemy's agenda and activities. In the spirit realm, agreement and authority are two big things. Whatever you come into agreement with, and you're agreeing, Jesus even taught us, if two of you agree on any one thing, it'll be done by my Father who's in heaven. Well, I'm telling you, if two people agree on some evil thing, it'll be done by their master, the devil. So we can get into agreement, and it allows the enemy to begin to influence. The other's authority. When we're properly aligned with the Lord Jesus in submission and agreement, then we will have an authority that we can walk and operate in. In the spirit realm, on the dark side, when you get in agreement with the enemy stuff, then you begin to function with his authority. And sometimes, just like these religious leaders, here's the point of Matthew 12. These religious leaders, watching this deliverance ministry by Christ himself, ascribes it and attributes it to the Holy Spirit. What are they doing? They're coming into agreement with what the enemy wants. What he wants. And they're basically being a voice for the enemy in the middle of a miracle that Jesus has just brought into a person's life through deliverance. We have to be careful. We can be hoodwinked and deceived and play into the enemy's purposes and agenda. I'm going to move past that next one back into Revelation chapter 9. We got to this place last week after talking about the works of the flesh and how it's energized by our sin. This verse, and again, I chose this because it's taking place when God is pouring out some heavy-duty judgment on the earth and people still wouldn't repent. Notice what it says. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, are their sexual immorality, are their thefts. This is not an exhaustive list of ways that the enemy can be invited into our life, but they cover a lot of territory. And last week I began with that word sorceries, which is the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we get the English word pharmacy. And there's two applications here. One has to do with the drug culture, and the other has to do with the occult. And for centuries, you can go back and study the occult. By the way, the word occult or occultic means hidden, because the enemy works in the darkness. It's works of darkness. But all through history, the worship of these false gods and pagan deities really were energized by the demonic to lure people away from knowing the one true God. So often you see in those types of practices, occultic practices, the use of drugs and substances that cause people to have an altered state of mind, to hallucinate, which sometimes are really spiritual experiences that people are having. Psychedelic drugs and Those things can open up gateways. I talked about that a little bit last week. Stay away from it because, now, again, I'm not talking about if you are being given a drug or a medication by a doctor to help you. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. You know, a lot of the drugs are the use of plants that God created. But there's a difference between using something to help you and then having to have something so that you can chase that high or have that feeling. You cross a line and then the choices you make, you no longer can make because you're bound. You're bound by those choices. And that opens the door to the enemy. And a lot of people maybe started with prescription drugs that were legitimate, but then didn't let go of them at the right time and became... We have an opioid epidemic in our culture. And as I mentioned last week, we definitely need a secure border to keep all those drugs from just freely coming in. So many people are dying because of fentanyl. And Father, we just are agreeing as a congregation this morning over our region that every place that drugs are illegally peddled, every place that is supplying people with illicit drugs, we pray in the name of Jesus for that to be exposed, to brought into the light. We pray for our law enforcement agencies, Lord, that they would have dreams telling them where the drug houses are. Lord, that they would have a supernatural ability to know to stop the vehicle that's full of drugs. Lord, that people's lives would be saved and spared and the work of the enemy would be stopped. We stand against that. Pray that it would be brought to naught, that this would be a hard area to buy illegal drugs in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I pray in this room this morning, anyone under the sound of my voice, I take authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got a drug issue, if something's got a hold of you, if there's a hook in your life related to drugs, I just encourage you right now to renounce it in the name of Jesus. Say, I renounce this pharmakia, this form of sorcery that's controlling my life right now in the name of Jesus. I repent of it. I renounce it. And look at me. I rebuke that. In the name of Jesus. We come against that spirit in the name of Jesus and pray it be broken off of you and you be set free from it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no high like the Lord Most High. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in freedom in Jesus' name. And I pray the Spirit of God would so move on you when you pick up that bottle and start to take the top off, that heavy conviction would come upon you, that the angels of the Lord would surround you and help you. I pray that the grace of God would come in you in heavy measure to strengthen you, to break that off your life. Don't open that door. Don't open the door in your life that may create an issue for your children and your children's children and their children. Because the enemy is an astute observer. I just sense somebody's thinking, you're talking too much about the enemy. Listen to me. Jesus is the one who teaches us how this works. Jesus said, in my name, you will cast out devils. This is Bible. And if you're going to read the book, you can't cut it out. You can't mark over it with black ink. It's in there. If you don't even have a Bible, it doesn't change the truth. It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And the church has allowed our people to live in ignorance. And Paul said we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And the Bible says, Paul, I mentioned it earlier, that there are spirits assigned and sent to deceive us. So we'll chase people that'll tickle our ears and won't tell us what we need to hear. Make us feel good that we can feed our kids stuff like Harry Potter so that they can learn how to do spells and incantations. So that we'll let our kids watch horror movies and invite darkness into their life. I could tell you story after story after story. Because the other expression of this word pharmakia is sorceries. the occult. Look at me. I'm about to tell you one of the most often occurrences, and the sure way and the quickest way, if you want to be demonized, is to become involved in the occult. Because that's the same spirit that was working in these gods we read about in Solomon's day. It is going to a supernatural source for information that is outside the scripture, not certified or accredited by Jesus Christ, and is contrary to the Holy Spirit. The Bible forbids us of doing this. This is the easiest way, if you want a pair of skates to skate with the devil, is to get into the occult. And I can tell you numerous stories. I remember getting a call. Are you Eddie Lawrence? Yes, I am. I heard that you know how to deal with demons. I said, well, I've helped a few folks. I said, it's Jesus that does that. We need your help. Could you please come? Told me a little bit. Went to their house. There was a family. It was affecting the whole family. And they began telling me how it started. They said, we bought a Ouija board. Do you know when the Ouija board came out, it was the most popular selling, quote, board game there was? And it was all about consulting mediums. This has been like 100 years ago or more. They bought a Ouija board. Well, that's just a board, and that the thing you push around, that's, well, here's the thing. You are consciously willing, well, it's just a game. You are consciously saying, let's let a force beyond us, a spirit, give us information. You put your hands on it, you're agreeing. You're asking it to work. You're agreeing. You're opening up your spirit. Remember I told you about that Buddhist young man last week that went to this Buddhist priest that was having all these apparitions appear in his house? And the priest said, oh, what you need to do is yield yourself, and they need some merit from you so that the spirits of someone who died can go on to the other world. A lot of deception. He did that, then had to deal with demons. Then he got saved and got free. The enemy wants us to open the door and say, come on in. Let me illustrate this. And don't worry, I'm not going to go too much farther because I can feel like you've had about all you can handle. Let's say you're going to go to the zoo. I like to go to the zoo. You like to go to the zoo? You go to the zoo. When you get to the zoo, it's got a big wall around it, doesn't it? But why? Yeah, wild animals in there. Well, but yet you go in the zoo, don't you? Then you walk up to this fence, and there's a moat of water, and over there lays a bunch of lions, yawning, growling, laying there sleeping. I mean, you're not 50 feet away from them, watching those lions. And then you go over there where they got the snakes. Big old cobra with those fangs. Press your face up against the glass. You watch that thing. Wow. You're entertained by that. But all over the zoo, they've got these signs posted. Don't climb over the fence. Don't stick your arm through the bars. Don't go around the counter to get to the back of the glass cage. All these warnings everywhere. So you're just basically dabbling with, you're just kind of being entertained with it on the edge when you're there. But then something comes over you. You decide. You go over the fence where those lines are. get a little closer. But then you stumble, fall in the moat. And next thing you know, you got a line in there with you. Or you stick your hand through to pet something and it bites you. And I won't even tell you what you did to the cobra. What you've done is you've crossed a boundary. And what you could just look at and be entertained and dabble with, now it bites you. The enemy operates similarly. If he can get you over on the edge, kind of dabbling, he might harass you a little bit. But when you cross that line and the occult, when you step over into his territory and say, I need you to help me, I need some information from you, then you have just opened up your life to begin to be tormented. A number of you know this, but at age of 5, I lay in the back seat of a car when my parents took me to a drive-in theater. I still know the name of that B-rated movie about this serial killer who went around killing people and eating them. I'm not going to tell you the name because some of you might want to watch it. I remember as a 5-year-old little boy, and my parents didn't know better. I just saw like the opening scene or two, and it was shockingly terrifying. I remember like crawling up in the back seat, turning my back in a fetal position. Finally went to sleep, and I woke up right at the end. I looked up, and this guy was getting crushed. I think it was in a garbage truck. But from that night on, I was tormented at night. And I saw stuff in the night season. Almost every night for years. My parents had no grid to work with it. I had no understanding. I would cry out. I would scream out. I would be afraid. And it usually resulted with my mom coming in and said, just go in there and sleep with your dad or come out of that room, you know, get with us, that kind of thing. Now, don't you know, I saw that stuff and dealt with it until the night before I got married. And we got married, and I lived in a different place. It stopped. And I mentioned last week, didn't I mention about me growing up on the high place and Clinton? Okay. Sometimes I do an early service, and I do a late service, and I can't. Or did I do that today? Did I do it at all? You already know that or not. So, what was I talking to you about, to Pastor Don? Okay. The enemy will torment you. And children, not terrors, not mares. Be careful. Because even kids can, particularly when they're young and so impressionable, there are some children it can very, very negatively affect. And parents, you think somebody out there in the world is going to guard your kids for you? Sorceries, the occult. And there's something about the drugs and alcohol. I don't have time for that, but on this, the one on the witchcraft and all that stuff, the goal is to control through intimidation, manipulation, and domination. Those are signs of witchcraft is operating. Abusive relationships, all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't know if, you know, some of that stuff just seems like, you know, it should. Why take the chance? If you don't fully agree with me, I've dealt with people who went to a haunted house years earlier and they didn't get free until they renounced, repented of the influence of that spirit of fear and terror. PTSD. You think the enemy plays fair? You think it bothers him that it's a child? You can see a list of stuff up there on the curses, spells, incantations, seances, necromancy, that's communicating with the dead, spirit guides, horoscope, tarot cards, spiritism, mediums, channeling, palm reading, and the list goes on. A lot of New Age stuff, same thing as occult. You can put a different color paint on it, but behind it's the same old devil. But I've noticed that these gateways that open us up to the enemy, a lot of times, not all the time, and I'm not saying all suicides are because of this, but a number of suicides are because of demonization. So Wednesday night service, a number of years ago, I'm preaching. There's a man in the service. He was sitting like in this area from the pulpit. I'd never seen him. I did not know his name. I didn't know anything about him. But I want to tell you how much God loved that man. He was in that Wednesday night service. And I'm in the middle of a message. I'm preaching away. And I look and I have an open vision. I see hanging over that man's head a noose, just like hanging in air over him, a noose just dangling over his head. I looked at his feet and I saw a big pile of broken whiskey bottles. Now, I had been doing it long enough that I knew what that meant, and I had the witness of the Spirit. I knew what that meant. And so now I'm preaching, and it's like, Lord, is this something I need to talk to this man afterwards? But after like 10 seconds or so, it was just so heavy, I knew I couldn't go on until I did this. So I stopped preaching, and you know it's something going on when the preacher stops preaching. I'm just saying. You know, that's like trying to get me to stop eating chocolate ice cream once I start. It's hard to do. I know. I may need some Sozo for that, right? I stopped the message and I looked at him and said, Sir, I don't know you, but the Lord said that you are contemplating taking your life, and I see that there's some issue, something's got a hold of you. I didn't want to embarrass him about the drinking. I said, but I see you've got an issue in your life and you're needing freedom. And the Lord wants you to know that He loves you and He will set you free. And I stopped and I said, is what I'm saying true? He said, yes, sir, it is. And I said, would a couple of our elders, would you brothers, go with this man, go to the prayer room and minister to him, because the Lord wants to love on him. That's how much God loved that man. I went back to preaching. After the service, the elders come to me and they said, Pastor, here's what happened. That man had just been released from the county jail. He got in his vehicle. He said he was going home to kill himself. He said when he drove by the church, something came over him, and he said, I knew I had to go to that church. You see, God loved that man enough, knew what he was about to do, sent an angel or a spirit, stirred that man, directed him to the church. He comes in. God loved that man so much that he stopped me from preaching to minister to him. He loved that man so much, he used those two elders to lead him to give his life to Christ, to break the bondage off his life. Isn't that awesome? When I get home, the phone rings, and a lady said, Pastor Eddie, I just got to tell you, I knew that man. I had met him before. Everything you said was true. I'm just so excited about what God did for him tonight. It's real. And Jesus Christ is always the answer. And the smart step to take is just to serve Him up front and don't go off into any of that stuff. Now, there's other things. I'm putting on the brakes right here. Here's what the Lord's up to. We've got so many prophetic words over this house. And I haven't even shared all of them with you that other people have sent me that I really trust. We're entering into a season. God's dealing with me about this, and I shared with the worship team this morning. Meek and I prayed this morning. We were praying together about the service today at this morning at home. In order for God to bring about in this house what He wants to do to affect this region, because in the month of October, Chuck Pierce, a very well known and respected prophetic voice, he prophesied over a state gathering. And he said, the Lord told him that in Wetumpka and Florence, those two cities, They must demonstrate what God wants to do in the state of Alabama this year. In other words, he's calling us to forerun. He turned, he said, Eddie, the Lord spoke to me and said, the smell of death will be upon unbelievers in Florence, Alabama, but it will be a sweet-smelling fragrance to those who are willing to obey me and follow me. Here's what I'm sensing. In order for us to be the point to do what we're supposed to do as a city and a house particularly, because on March the 8th and 9th, on March the 8th, all in Alabama, there's going to be people from around the state of Alabama that's going to be here. And Mickey told you, if you want a seat, you've got to register. It don't cost you a penny to register, but you have to register. Because there's people coming from possibly 67 counties, the 12 districts of the state. And also they're bringing worship leaders. That day is going to focus on releasing something from here to the worship leaders across the state, because we live in the where there's an open heaven over sound and music. That's been true in the natural, right? Hit recording capital of the world. First the natural, but God's going to do it in the spiritual. The sound of worship. The sound that will break the chains and bring deliverance. The sound that will bring the prodigals home. The sound that will bring healing in our homes and marriages. The sound that will cause signs, wonders, and miracles to begin to happen. And at the front of that, there has to be an increasing measure of the fear of the Lord on this house. We are not here to entertain anybody in any way any longer. That's never been our aim. That's never been our aim. But I'm just saying the Lord's saying the fear of the Lord must increase. We've got to have a respect for the sacred and holy things of God. And we've got to come to a realization of those things that are idols in our life. We can think, oh, they were up on the high place. That's idolatry. And be blind to the idols in our own life. Those things that have become more important to us than obeying God. The world doesn't respect the church anymore. Doesn't respect our worship gatherings, our worship services or anything. But we've got to put God first. There comes a place where we're willing to pay the sacrifice to stand when others aren't. When we love something more than we love Jesus Christ, when we keep putting it in between us and Jesus, we're more loyal to it than we are Jesus. We adjust our schedule around it instead of what the Lord has told us, how he's told us to live our life. It becomes idolatry because we are serving it instead of Jesus. And Father said, the day for that to happen has got to come to a stop. When we walk in this building, it says Jesus Christ, the Lord, name above all names. And that can't just be words. It just can't be something we're proud that we have in our commons area. It needs to be something that's on the door of our heart. And listen, I'm not trying to browbeat or guilt anyone into this. That doesn't work anyway. That just makes you scared of the preacher not wanting to come to that church. But when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you and you begin to see it for its truth, and it begins to break your heart, and you begin to weep over the thing you used to rejoice over, and you begin to cling to the things of God and let go of those things that have controlled and dominated your life, then you're getting in a right place. And just like Jesus said, if I cast out a demon by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom comes. When we repent and start cutting things loose and casting things off and getting right with God, then the kingdom has come. We cannot serve. We cannot serve. We cannot serve the substitutes. There's no technology that takes the place of Jesus. There's no entertainment that takes the place of Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And would to God that the weighty heaviness of the glory of God would come upon this place. That we're on our faces weeping at the altars because of how we've lived a lie. Our worship team's coming. Yes. Go ahead, brother. Thank you, Elder Roger. Bless you, brother. These altars are open. Free to linger as long as you like. We're going to have a time of response. Listen, here's the way we operate here. If you've got a commitment you need to keep somewhere, you got, that's fine. Ease out. I'm not going to think anything about that. There is no condemnation. There's no guilt, and we don't believe in that. But if the Lord's dealing with you and you want to pray, you want to linger, you come. And if you need to ease out and go on, you be blessed. I just pray that His grace be strong upon you, that His joy fill your heart, that your cup would run over and you would be a witness for Him. Does someone have an interpretation? I'm praying for it.
For the Lord your God has heard your prayer. He has seen your affliction. Now turn your heart towards the Word. For the Word has the answer to deliver you. Believe in it. Trust in it. Practice it. Say it. Because there is great deliverance. Just as I delivered the children of Israel so many times when they failed. Yet if you fall, I will help you up when you come to me with all your heart. I am the deliverer.
Thank you, brother. What you just heard, do that. Do that. Obey that. Let's begin to worship. Oh, Holy Ghost, have your way. Have your way, sweet Spirit of the living God. Move across this room. Move across this room. Have your way. Blessings to you all. This altar is open. Let's just begin to worship. Available here to pray with you, and these altars are open for you to come and pray. Have your way, blessed Lord. If you've never given your life to Christ, come. If you haven't followed Him in baptism, come. If you need healing, come. You guys there, are you a family here? Right here, your family? First time here? I didn't think I'd see you, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but I just keep being drawn to share something with you guys. The Lord's showing me like Wilson Dam, a dam. And I don't have to go into all the pictures I'm seeing, but I feel like the Lord is saying, there have been some things that have been held back that you've longed for, you've been praying for, you've contended. And it's like that dam on one side, there's just this big reservoir, an abundance. On the other side, the water level's low, it's kind of dry. And the Lord says, I am moving, and soon you will see the gates open and the pouring forth of what you have longed for. What you have longed for. And I feel like the Lord said there's been a desire, like you've stepped in a direction and thought that was right, but it was like almost like Paul in the book of Acts being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Then you, well, we'll try this, and no, not that either. But you know, he finally had a vision of a man from Macedonia that said, no, come over here. And it's that kind of feeling that I'm feeling, and I just wanted to speak blessing over you. And may the fullness of what you desired and yearned for, and any and every way it's been held back to the enemy, I'm agreeing with you folks right now, that's being broken, and the gate is opening up, and the blessings are coming forth in Jesus' name. There's been some concern about a generational thing, just wondering, is that affecting some of that? And the Lord says He's going to surprise you with some discernment to pray in a way you've never prayed before. So I just share that with you in Jesus' name, and may you be blessed. Amen. Thanks for being here today, by the way. God bless you. Thank you all. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Feel free to hang around as long as you like.